Hey, this is Bane. Thank you so much for listening to Awakening's Message of the Week. Hope that it blesses you.
So I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump in. Jesus, we love you. We're so grateful for your presence. We're so thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit. We're so thankful for your involvement in our life. God, I'm so thankful for every person in this room, every person under the sound of my voice. We're so grateful for you. We ask that you would just come into this room. God, that you would rest in this place tonight. We honor you. We make room for you. We say do what you want to do in this room tonight. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We honor you. Thank you for all that you are and all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yes, hallelujah. I love it. I contemplated starting with this scripture that, we just use all the time here, and I wasn't going to, but I'm going to start there just for a moment. John 15, verse 1, and I'm not going to stay here long, but I just want you to see something. And actually, I hadn't really intended on talking about this too much. I was going to maybe mention it later, but I introduced a topic to you guys months and months ago, probably when we were still meeting at Church of the Harvest, and it's a Latin word. It's the word perichoresis. I don't know if y'all remember me talking about that or not. Perichoresis. A very simple definition for perichoresis is circle dance. So if you were to think of three people, four people in a circle dancing in rhythm together. And I believe that perichoresis is the best depiction of the Trinity and your invitation into the Trinity. And the reason I think so is because we've been really bad at defining the Trinity. We've been really bad. And I'm sure you all have heard all of the analogies. It's like an ice cube that is water, but it's frozen, and then it condensation, and all of these things. And most of the time when I hear analogies like that, it confuses me more than it helps me. And so this idea of perichoresis, it introduces this concept of a circle dance between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and your invitation into that dance, okay? And it literally means that the Father can start a thought, and the Son can finish the thought, the same thought. And within this circle dance that's happening, it is an indicator of union, okay? It's an indicator of union that the Father, Son, Holy Spirit have, and now we have the ability to do that. And it's so important for us to understand the union that we have with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's so important for us to understand this circle dance that is available, because if we don't understand that, it creates what I want to talk about tonight, an idea or a thought process around distance between God and us, okay? And one of the things that I really want to come at tonight is this thought of distance between you and the Father, okay? And so I want to talk about that, and I want to show you that it has nothing to do with your ability. It has everything to do with the invitation of God as the gardener, Jesus as the true vine that implants us in it, okay? And that's why I wanted to go to John 15. And I'm just going to read the first verse. I promise. I'm not going to go into all of John 15 again. I promise. Okay, John 15, verse 1. I am the true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. Okay? Now, the most famous verse in that scripture is just a few verses later, and it's, if you abide in me, what? My words abide in you, you will ask what you will, right? And so it's literally talking to us about union, okay? And I want you to see this. I want you to see that what you are in union with is Jesus as the true vine. And Watch this. Your yes didn't put you there. God put you there. Your yes made you available, but he grafted you into that vine. That is so important for you to understand, okay? Because what I believe the enemy has done is the enemy has attacked our connection with the Father on a deep level, okay? So the scriptures I'm gonna hang my hat on, and I'm really not going to be there long tonight, but Exodus 3:14, if you're wanting to take notes, and then John 8:58 and John 18:5. We'll reference those in just a moment, okay? All right. One of the things that I believe the culture has hijacked from the church is the present isness of the Father. The way I'm writing that is hyphen N-E-S-S, the isness, the present isness of the Father. I'll explain more. We have been content to view the Father as an absentee parent that gets visiting rights on the weekends, or for us, Wednesday nights, right? What this does is it furthers the destructive narrative of the temporary. If you've been around me at all, you know I hate the temporary, right? I think that we set ourselves up for such failure when we believe that all good things must what? Come to an end, right? Yeah. That's not what I find in the kingdom. In the kingdom, we go from glory to glory, faith to faith, strength to strength, okay? That's what the word says. And one of the things that I think has happened is when we approach the Father as this distant entity that we visit on the weekends every once in a while, it further pushes this narrative of something that is temporary, okay? Now, in Exodus 3:14, this is where God is talking to Moses, and Moses is asking him, who do I tell Pharaoh sent me? What's he say? Say it? Yeah. He says, I am that I am has sent me. Now, I'm going to break that down in just a little bit, okay? In John 8:58, the Pharisees are challenging Jesus. This is after he's forgiven sin. This is after he's done tons of really cool things. And they're challenging him and saying, are you greater than our father Abraham? And Jesus uses this phrase, and I love it because I picture him. Your Jesus may not do this, but my Jesus swells up when he says this. Before Abraham was, I am. Okay? That's what my Jesus does. Your Jesus can do whatever you want him to do, but that's what my Jesus does. And so He's challenging the Pharisees as they're challenging him, and they're saying, are you greater than our father Abraham? And he says, before Abraham was, I am. John 18:5, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, okay? They're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they come to arrest Jesus, and they say, are you Jesus? They bring a legion of soldiers, which if you don't know what that is, you need to look it up. A legion probably is somewhere around 600 soldiers that they brought to take this man from the Garden of Gethsemane, okay? They bring a legion of soldiers, and they say, are you Jesus? And he says, I am. When he says, I am, the whole guard falls to the ground. And there wasn't no Benny Hinn to get them up. You understand what I'm saying? So he says, I am, and they all fall to the ground under the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've heard me teach that before, you know that there is in Mark, chapter 14, verse 51, there was a young man who shows up only once in Scripture, and he's naked, running in the garden, and the only word that connects him to anything that makes any sense is that he had a loincloth, which is the same word that was used as a burial cloth. And so my theory is, because on Gethsemane, on the mountain, there were graves on the other side of the mountain, my theory is when he says, I am, there's so much power that's relieved. This young man is raised from the dead, runs over to find out who it was that got him up out of the grave. That's what I believe. Look it up. Mark 14:51, weird scripture, naked young man running in the garden. Okay? Same timeline. That's how I read the Bible. I find the weird ones. I find the weird ones. Okay? So here's what I want you to understand. Exodus 3:14, I am that I am, has sent you. John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. John 18:5, I am, answering Who is this, okay? Here's what I want you to know. There are roughly 1,500 years between Exodus 3 and the book of John where God identifies himself as I am. Roughly 1,500 years that are going on during this time. Here's what I want you to hear. This is what I want you to understand, and this is what I want to go deep. He never stopped being I am. I know that sounds elementary. I know it sounds simplistic, but I want you to let that go deep. 1,500 years prior to what was going on, 1,500 years prior, he says, I am. And there's a 1,500-year span that he never stops being I am. This is why I want us to remove this idea of temporary, okay? All right. In its simplest form, a principle is a fundamental truth, a law, or a bedrock belief that serves as the foundation for a system of behavior or reasoning. Okay? That's the definition of a principle. The principle belief you have about the Father and his involvement in your life is the foundation for your system of behavior and reasoning. Okay? Let me read this again. Okay? Here's the definition. A principle is a fundamental truth, law, or bedrock belief that serves as the foundation for a system of behavior or reasoning. Your principle belief about the Father and his involvement in your life is your system of behavior and reasoning. It determines the formation of your thought processes around Yahweh's involvement in your life. Here's what I want you to catch. The enemy doesn't have to attack any other belief you have if you have a fundamental belief that the Father is absent or distant. If you have a fundamental belief that Yahweh, the Father, is distant, some far-off entity that we cannot engage with, some far-off entity that we cannot get into the circle dance with, some absentee father that only shows up when I either mess up or I beg him enough to show up. It's the only time he comes. If that is what we believe, and the reason I talk about this is because there are so many people that this is the fundamental belief that they have. And if that is what we believe, the enemy doesn't have to attack any other thought process. He doesn't have to attack anything else. He can just keep us bound in stress. He can keep us bound in trials and all of these other things. But the only thought process he has to attack is whether or not God the Father is close. What you see is tied to what you're looking for. I want you to hear that. What you actually see is connected to what you are looking for. Or it's the slant of your perspective. What do I mean? What you expect is what you are going to see. And here's something that you need to learn in every area of life. It doesn't matter if it's your relationship with the Lord, your relationship with other people, your interaction with other people, your finances, the business world, any of this. Watch this. Your expectation every single time will trump your desire. Your expectation will trump your desire every single time. You can have grandiose desires and believe, oh man, this is what I want, this is what I'm going after. But if you expect it to fail, every time it's going to fail. Every time. It will sabotage what you're hoping for. Your expectation will trump your desire every single time. Here's why this is so important. If I have a fundamental belief that Yahweh is absent or distant, then most likely I have a subsequent disbelief that I can actually be in him. This is another concept that I've written on, but I haven't really taught. And other people have taught it and probably way better than I ever will. But it's what I have titled in my notes, the in him dimension. If I actually have a fundamental belief that he's absent or distant, then I have a subsequent disbelief that I could actually be in him. Right? Does that make sense? So if I have this subsequent disbelief that I can actually be in him, what changes that? Position always, always affects perspective. Position always, always affects perspective. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can be in an airplane and look at a car and it looks like a Hot Wheel. You get closer to it, you realize, oh, that's a few thousand pounds that could do some real serious damage. You understand what I'm saying? You can spot an imperfection on someone from a mile away. You get close to them and you realize that's not an imperfection at all. Position always affects perspective. This is why the invitation from Yahweh to Paul, to John, to you, has always been, come up here. And one of the things that we do because we believe he's absent and distant is we always try to bring him to our perspective. And he is so jealous for us to come to his perspective. He's so jealous for us to come to his perspective. Okay. We are really, really good in the body of Christ. We're really, really good at the sentiment of he was. We are really good at that. He was this. He did this at one time. We're even pretty good at he is to come. Where I believe we struggle is he is. He is in this moment. He is present. And I'm going to show you this. I'm not going to go through them. I wish I could. I don't know how many are there, but I got like 14 scrolls worth of table of scripture references of who he is in scripture, okay? I'm only going to give you like 12 of them, not 14. I don't know how many are there, seriously. I got going on this today, and I was like, build me a table. Build me another table. Put this table together. Build me another table with this table, and then outline it this way. So I have tons of stuff in here, okay? Catch this. We're really great at the sentiment God was. We're pretty good at he is to come. But I believe that recapturing the beautiful truth that he is the key to being regripped. Remember I said that at the beginning of the year. The word to us from one of our spiritual fathers, and not just to us personally, but to us corporately, is that he is going to regrip his best friends. He's going to regrip some of his best friends. And that came on the heels of a word that he gave to me that it was time to recapture some things. Okay? Him regripping me actually helped me understand that the recapturing is just a willingness on my part, not me actually doing the work. Right? And so here's the beauty of this. I can know that he was, I can believe that he is to come. But if I can capture this truth that he is, it's the secret to being regripped, okay? Now, let me show you this, and then I'm going to wrap up with just a few scripture references, okay? All right. In Exodus 3, 14, this Hebrew word that's there, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but it's E-H-Y-E-H. If you look at it, it almost looks like yeehaw. And so that's why I'm not really going to try to pronounce it, because I'm not going to insult the Hebrew with my redneck vernacular. But that's the word, okay? Now catch this. This tense, it's an imperfect first-person common singular. So what does this mean? In Hebrew, imperfect is primarily incomplete or ongoing, okay? Or not yet completed. So it's primarily an incomplete, ongoing, or not yet completed action. So it could actually be rendered when God is talking to Moses and says, I am that I am. It could actually be rendered like this. I am, I will be, and I will continue to be. The way I like to say it, if I were translating, is this. I am whatever it is you need me to be whenever you need me to be that. I'm telling you this, I feel this deep because I want you to understand that it wasn't just that he was a deliverer. He is still a deliverer. Most of us, our eschatology has helped us to believe that he will deliver us at some point. And that looks like pulling us out of here. And I actually think that it has robbed the church of living life and life more abundantly, because that has been our thought process, waiting for him to rescue us out of here. You understand that, right? You understand that the eschatology that has been taught in most of our circles that we have been in has been this. The church is going to be triumphant. Well, that's a crapshoot. It's going to get really, really bad. And since the church can't be triumphant, then I guess we'll just have to rescue you out of here. And that's what we have believed for the most part. Right? You can't turn on Christian television without them telling you, he's coming back tomorrow. You need to get ready right now. He's coming back tomorrow. And if you believe that enough, send me $9.99 and I'll send you a get ready guide for him coming back tomorrow. There ain't nobody doing it for $9.99, I can guarantee it. Here's what I'm saying. I don't want to get too far off in the weeds. Our eschatology has framed the way that we read Scripture and what we believe about the Father. That's why we're good with he was and he is to come. But what I'm telling you is he actually empowered you to be more than a conqueror right now. And he is not going to deliver someday or be a deliverer. He actually is a deliverer right now. He actually is that right now. He's not going to become this bright and shining light someday like he was in Isaiah 60. He actually still, right now, is that light. And so that scripture, arise, shine, for your light has come, is applicable to me right now in 2026. And what I want us to understand is that he is so positioning his bride to understand that he is not only available, but longing for us to lean into him as he is right now, the I am, the isness of God right now, not the was, not the is to come, but right now, everything that we need, he is still fulfilling that. Do you understand that? I knew I could hear myself. I'm really feeling it for real now. I know I was playing earlier, but I'm feeling it for real now. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And he said, let there be light. Do you understand that that word is still reverberating right now, happening? He didn't just say, let there be light, and then it became silent. No, that word is still reverberating, and the sun that we saw today is responding to the word that he said at the beginning of creation, let there be light. Why is that important? Because there are promises, there are prayers, there are prophetic declarations, there are things that you are holding on to right now that you're expecting, or maybe you're believing are not going to take place, and I'm telling you that he is still in the middle of the burning bush saying, I am that I am. I will be whatever it is you need me to be in the moment. He's still declaring that over us right now. That's why Jesus could stand with authority and say, before Abraham was, I am. If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then he never stopped being whatever it is that I need him to be. If we're going to believe Scripture and we're going to believe the Word of God and we're actually going to take it at face value, if he was and is to come, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he never, ever stopped being exactly what I need him to be when I need him to be it. Y'all okay? Okay. That's scroll number 15 right there. Okay, here we go. All right. Let me just give you some scenarios in the Old Testament and New Testament of who God was. Okay, here's what I'm finding out, and this is just for my personal study. Okay, I am finding out that every time God outlines a deficiency in Scripture that the people are missing or needing, he then later fulfills that with himself being the answer or the solution to whatever it is they need. Okay, whatever it is that shows up, he then puts himself in there as the solution. You can see it very clearly in Revelation 2 and 3 when Jesus is talking to John about the seven churches in Asia Minor, and he says, I have this against you, and this is what you're doing, this is what you're doing. And then he immediately says, you should do this because I am this. Or you should take this from me because this is what I have to give you instead of what you're doing, okay? And this is what I'm learning. This is in my personal time right now. This is what I'm learning, that whatever I see as a deficiency, he is presenting himself to me as the answer of that right now. Okay. Old Testament. darkness over the people, Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come. If you need strength for fear and weakness, Isaiah 41, I will strengthen, I will help, I will uphold. Presence in trial, I will be with you. You will not be destroyed, Isaiah 43. I could go on. I mean, there's just tons and tons and tons. I want to jump into worship. Let me give you just a couple in the New Testament, okay? All right? Hallelujah. Here we go. Rest. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me. I will give you rest. Living water, if you're thirsty. I am the living water. John 4. Bread of life. I'm the bread of life, if you're hungry. John 6. If there's fear, do not be afraid. Mark 6, 50 and John 6, 20. I am the light of the world. Darkness. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. All of these things, they're amazing. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. My grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians. You can come to the throne of grace and make your petitions known to the Father, right? There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Romans 8, 1. Seek first the kingdom, his priorities, and we could go on and on and on. Here's what I want us to understand. The enemy has attacked our belief that he's with us, that he's close, that he's near, and that he is everything that he was, and that he will be everything that he said he will be. Here's the beauty about is to come, and you can go ahead and start, so I'll shut up. Here's the beauty about is to come. The scripture says it has not yet been revealed to us what we will be when we see him, but we will be like him, okay? That's a beautiful scripture. In other words, we don't know what it's going to look like, but we know it's going to be bad to the bone, okay? But here's the beauty of is to come. We have this picture of was, and it's amazing. Everything that he was in the Old Testament, right? Everything that he was, it's beautiful. We have the fulfillment of that in the New Testament, everything that he is in Jesus, right? And then everything that he is to us right now. Here's what's amazing about is to come. That is beyond what we have been able to even understand or give reason to. The beauty of who he will be is unbelievable connected to what I know him to be right now. Do you understand that? Can you feel the weight of that statement right there? Everything that I know about him, everything that I just read, and tons more that tell me who the Father is and who he was, now compared with what I know that he is and what he is becoming for me, is blown away by what he will be. I am fully, fully convinced that what the enemy has done has attacked our belief of the closeness of the Father. And I want to declare to you tonight, he is close. He's close. If you're feeling distant right now, I want you to hear me. He's close. If you've created a thought process around the ideas that he's only close when I need him or when I messed up, I want you to know he is chasing after you. I want to flip the script, guys. I want to flip the script. He actually went looking for Adam. And if he did that for them, and now he has invited us into the circle dance, what would he do for you? What would he do for you? He's close. He's close. And you know what? Some of you may have to make that as a prophetic declaration tonight because you may not feel him so close. I'm telling you, he's close. He's near. He's near. He's near. And we're coming after every attack on the belief that the Father is close. Every attack on the thought of distance between him and me because I didn't make the right score. He is still in the moment saying, I am whatever it is that you need me to be. I am whatever it is that you need me to be.
Thank you for listening to Awakening Church's Message of the Week. If you would like to partner and connect with us in transforming culture to mirror the kingdom through prayer, presence, and family, you have the opportunity to give. You can go to give@awakeningky.com. Like and subscribe, and let's transform culture to mirror the kingdom together. Have a blessed day.